Time had come for him to stand before God's throne. And just like every man must do, he stood alone. God said, I never knew you. Why didn't you receive my son? With a tear in his eye, he hung his head and cried. No man cared for my soul. No one said I wasn't whole. No one told me Jesus died. For my sins he was crucified. No man cared for my soul. Why was I not told? Never told I could be made new, that I could daily walk with you. Oh, how much I've missed. Could no one tell me this? My life ends in hell, for no man cared for my soul. Then your time came and you stood there before God too, and gave account of all that God called you to do. You saw your friends, your family, the ones you never told, with hurt in their eyes. They looked at you and cried. You didn't care for my soul. Never said I wasn't whole. You never told me Jesus died. For my sins he was crucified. You didn't care for my soul. Why was I not told? Never told I could be made new, or what faith in Christ could do. Oh, how much I've missed. Could you not tell me this? My life ends in hell, for you didn't care for my soul. Christian, we must share the gospel each and every day, so that maybe at the end of our life, we will hear some glad soul say, this one cared for my soul. This one said I wasn't whole. This one told me Jesus died. For my sins he was crucified. This one cared for my soul. I'm so glad I was told. I was told I could be made new. Now I share the gospel too. This is too much to miss. I'm glad they told me this. My life begins in heaven, for this one cared for my soul. Christian, we must care for their souls.
Jesus loves me, this I know,
for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, there will be, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Shua Deo Aishu. Shua Deo Kediba. Why you walk to mo? Oh, so way a hadaji. Wagashi way su. Wagashi way su. Wagashi way su. Why you are su.
Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send me.
I will serve you faithfully. Here am I, Lord, send me.
Well, Pastor, I got a little confused tonight. My whole life was blown up, shaken upside down. I came in here thinking, after all my study, that Al Gore was the creator of the World Wide Web. And I found out tonight that's just not the case. It's Berners-Lee. I'm going to have to change my text now. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Now, if y'all haven't been able to get around to see all the different pictures all around the room, you're missing out on a treat. It's a lot of information, but it's also very, very good. And I believe that it was very wise to put it up. It really just goes with the motto of this week. That the world is changing, but the need is still the same. And you just get to see how that throughout time, how much deeper and darker our nation has gotten. And it's good. If you've not been around, you're missing out on it. But this evening, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Whoever chose the meal tonight, they chose well. Message will be extra short. Can't preach after eating all of that. Pastor said, I'm glad I'm not preaching tonight. He goes, you go ahead and fill up on that pasta. Amen. Now, I want to thank you all for being out here as well this evening, and I pray tonight will be a blessing to you. But in Acts chapter number 17, we're going to focus on verses number 16 through 21. That's going to be our passage and our text for this evening. And we'll kind of go back a little bit at the beginning of Acts chapter 17 just for some background information very quickly. I want to be very respectful of the time this evening, so we'll go ahead and get started. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 16, the Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest this? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. And in verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Let's begin in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, again for this day that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that this is the day that you hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you for the safety and protection in bringing us here to the church tonight, Lord. And thank you for those that were able to make it out tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you would just be with us, that you would meet with us. Lord, I ask that you would speak through me tonight. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to get out of the way tonight, that, Lord, you would speak through me what you want to be said. I ask that you'd help me to be able to rightly divide the word of truth this evening. And, Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As I think about part of our passage tonight, I can't help but to think about an older lady that we had an opportunity to meet out in San Diego, California. Her name is Ikuko. Ikuko grew up in the nation of Japan, and she had grown up there, and she had done everything that we had mentioned in the beginning in our introduction and before we got into our video presentation. And many times, she even could remember of times that her mother would take her down to the Shintoist shrines, and they would go and they would sacrifice to the different gods, and then she would also go to the Buddhist temple many times, and she would do all of the Buddhist practice, and she would talk to the monks, and the monks would pray over her, and they would have all their ceremonial things, and she could remember all of those things. But as we had an opportunity to be able to talk with her a little bit, we went to an Asian market there in San Diego and wanted to go in, and I had heard that it was a Japanese one. And so when I took my wife in there, I was like, wow, this is amazing. You know, it was like all stuff I had seen back in 2005 in Japan, and I was all tickled about it. My wife was like, I can't read any of this. And I was like, I can't either, but I remember this, and I remember that, and I remember that, and Google Translate for this, you know. But anyways, so I was loving it. I was having such a blast. And so as we were walking down the rows or down the aisles, we came across two ladies, and they were standing off on our right side, and they were talking back and forth, and I looked at my wife and I said, I think they're Japanese. And so I was like, I want to know. And so we went to the next aisle over and we went all the way down to the end, so they didn't know that we were creeping on them, right? You know, that's how you do in Walmart, you know, that's the Walmart creep. Anyways, so as I was standing there, I was, you know, listening to them, you know, putting the mirrors up, you know, boop, 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 you know. And I was listening in on them and I was like, they're Japanese. This is awesome. I wonder if I'll get to talk to them, right? And so we get done, you know, shopping around, and we go all the way up to the front. We're waiting at the counter, and one of those ladies came walking up, and she started talking to us, and she said, well, did you find everything that you were looking for? And I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, if you don't mind, could I ask you? And she looked at me, and I said, Nihongo desu ka? Which means, are you Japanese? And she looked at me, and she said, hi, which means yes. And then, so I started talking back and forth with her in Japanese, in my broken Japanese. And it was just amazing to get to talk with her. And so after, you know, we had talked for a few moments at the cash register, you know, I told her what we were there for. She said, well, you speak Japanese. You seem to have a decent pronunciation of it. What are you learning it for? And so then I told her, well, we're missionaries and we're going to Japan. And she said, missionaries? I don't know what that is. And I said, well, I have a card out in my car. If you give me just a moment, I'll be right back in. I'm going to run out and grab one real quick. So, you know, walked out with my kids and my wife and left them out there and grabbed one of the cards and ran back in. And I came back in and I met her back in one of those aisles that she was reorganizing. And I came up to her and I handed her one of these and I asked her, would you read this? And she looked at it and she kind of... And then she flipped it over, and on the back of our prayer card on this side over here, we have John 3:16 written in Japanese there for her. And so I asked her, I said... Kore, which means here. And so I pointed to it. And so she read it, and she kind of stood there almost in a shocked state. She was kind of confused, kind of baffled almost, if you could put it that way. And she didn't understand. And she said, Wakaranai. I don't know. I don't understand. And so then I started talking to her about it, and I started to tell her what it was all about and about what is on there. And if you were to look at the heart shape on it, if you happen to have one of our cards, you'll see the heart shape is around the kanji called ai, which means love. And so she said, I don't understand that. And so I began and proceeded to tell her what it was all about and to tell her what God has called us to do. And come to find out, this lady grew up in Hokkaido, not far from the city that we're praying about going to. And I was like, wow, this is really neat. You know, I get to meet one from like where we're going. This is amazing. And then as I got to talk to her a little bit more, she said, you know, she told me however old she was. And she said, I never heard this before. I don't understand what this love is all about. Can you explain it to me? So I explained it to her. And she said, you know, many of my relatives way back when asked to hear about the God of America. Why am I just now hearing about it? I moved here 10 years ago, and I've been in the United States of America where you say that you believe in Christianity, but why am I just now hearing about it? I've been here for 10 years. You know how hard it is to give a person an answer when they ask that kind of a question? I stood there as I watched this woman began to be torn up with the gospel of Jesus Christ because she had never heard of the gospel. She had never heard about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had done for her. And she said, "My parents still live in Hokkaido. Would you please go and tell them? Will you tell them what you just told me? They need to hear." She didn't get saved that day, but the seed was planted. Would you please pray for Ikuko? Pray that God would send somebody else her way there in San Diego to be able to reach her with the gospel again, that perhaps the second time she hears it, she will accept Jesus Christ as the only way to heaven. But as I stood there in amazement and I listened to this woman tell me about the lost state of herself and her family, I was immediately reminded of what the Apostle Paul himself went through in the city of Athens. See, leading up to our passage at the very beginning of our chapter of chapter number 17, the Apostle Paul would have been on a missionary journey, and he would have gone through the city of Thessalonica, and he went to the synagogue, and he would present the case of Jesus Christ to them, and it would ultimately stir up trouble and would cause the Apostle Paul to have to flee from Thessalonica. Then he would go on his missionary journey to the city of Berea, and he would go and he would do the exact same thing. He would present the case of Jesus Christ, and God would do a great work in the city of Berea. And obviously, time does not allot for all of the details on that, but I would like to invite you to go back there after service tonight if you have time before you go to bed and read Acts chapter number 17, the whole thing. It's really a very powerful chapter. But God would do a great work in the city of Berea. But then those people from Thessalonica, when they heard what was going on, they came over to Berea and they stirred up trouble, and it caused the Apostle Paul again to have to flee. Well, that's where we would find him in our passage in verse number 16. And the Bible reads, "Now while Paul waited for them, if you were to glance up at verse 15, you'd see that would be Silas and Timotheus. While he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." As many times we've had opportunities to go to new cities and to be able to see new sights and new wonders of creation, of what God has created, but also what God has what man has created. I think that the Apostle Paul, when he first got to the city of Athens, he was really kind of amazed at what he saw. And all the construction and all the detail and all the design and everything that was put into their buildings and into their statues and everything else that was there in the city. But as he was there and he began to survey the city, as he began to walk down the streets of Athens and he began to start to talk to people, the Bible tells us that his spirit was stirred. It was stirred. Well, what would that look like? In its original language, in the Greek language, that word stirred means to be agitated or to be provoked. As in, when he first arrived there, he would have had a heart of perhaps amazement at what he saw at surface level. But as he surveyed the city and saw its lost state, his spirit was agitated from a spirit of, "Wow, this is a beautiful city," to, "Wow, this is a very dark, destroyed city. It's a city that is consumed in sin and idolatry." His spirit was moved about. As Brother Mislin delivered a great message out of Matthew chapter number 9, a very similar word in that was compassion, how Jesus Christ himself had compassion on the multitudes. And it would drive him to a passionate action in prayer, where he would tell his disciples about praying for more laborers. But here it is that as the Apostle Paul stood at the city of Athens waiting on Silas and Timotheus, his spirit was stirred. Why? Because he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry. That means completely, totally consumed in idolatry. Well, what would that have looked like? Glad you asked. The city of Athens, one historian would write that it was easier to find a god or an idol or a shrine than it was to find a human being. Could you imagine what that would look like just here in this area? I mean, Knobnoster, you know, the great metropolis of Knobnoster, right? Amen. You know, but I mean, just right up the road, you know, just a little bit away, you know, you have Kansas City. I mean, there's people everywhere. Everywhere you look, everywhere you drive. In fact, many of them end up right in front of you when you're trying to go that way, right? Amen? I've been through Kansas City a few times. So I'm starting to figure out how you do up there, right? There is no turn signals. You just get and go. Amen. But anyways, but as I think about what the Apostle Paul would have seen, as he says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Another person would say that there were over 30,000 gods out on public display in this city. So now we at least have a tangible number, 30,000. In my opinion, that's a lot. That's a great number of gods already out on public display. And quite possibly millions in the privacy of the homes of these people that were here. And as the Apostle Paul stood there, And as he saw what he saw in the city of Athens, tonight, if you would with me, I'd like to invite you to put your imagination glasses on with me tonight. I want you to look at the city of Athens through the eyes of the Apostle Paul and through the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ tonight. For as the Apostle Paul stood in the city of Athens and he saw this city wholly given over to idolatry, I can't help but to be reminded of what the book of Psalms in chapter 137 would say in verses 15 through 17. It says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths." As I think about exactly what the book of Psalms has to say, as I think about what the city of Athens perhaps would have looked like, I can't help but to be reminded of what Nagoya, the third largest city in all of Japan, looks like. I'll very briefly describe it to you. It's not the main point of the message, but I'll describe it to you so that you can kind of understand. When I got to go in 2005, I got to work with three different missionaries that were there. And one of them that I stayed with was in the city of Nagoya. And when I arrived there, after I got to ride what they call the Shinkansen, the bullet train, it was amazing. It was great. If you want to hear about it, I'll tell you about it afterwards. All right. But anyways, and I got there and I got to talk to him. And when I stepped off, I mean, it was just technology everywhere you look. I mean, big screen TVs on the sides of buildings. I went into this one building that had an underground. So like, it was technology for four floors up. But if you wanted to see the real deal stuff, you had to go underground. And it was amazing. I went underground and I saw stuff that we as Americans had never even seen. We didn't even know you could even have a camera with 16 megapixels. They had it in 2005. I mean, it was amazing the stuff I saw. But as we were there, and as I got to be there, the second day after I got through that wow factor, right? You know, whoa, you know, the missionary said, "We're going to go out today, and I'm going to show you the city of Nagoya. Do you really want to see what the heart of Japan looks like?" And I was like, "Yes, please. That's why I came here." And he goes, "Well, son, pull up your britches. You're in for a wild ride." And I'm thinking, "Wait a minute, is my belt coming loose? What's going on?" You know, I mean, I thought I had it tied up right, but he said, "Well, hang on." First place we went, we jumped in his van and we drove across town to what was the largest idol shop in all of Nagoya. It was a two-story facility, and we sat across the street in this parking lot of a gas station behind us. And we sat there and we watched. And car after car after car after car just pulled in and pulled in and pulled in and pulled in. And people would get out with sad-looking faces, and they would go in and they would, you know, kind of just hunched over, and they would walk in. And then they would come out a little bit later and they would be holding their God and have a smile. You know, and they'd be walking over. And, you know, we just got this technology in America, you know, where you can kick your bumper and it opens your door. Unless if you drive a jalopy like I used to drive, you know, then you can kick that and doors fall off instead, you know. But anyways... Well, they had this technology even back in 2005. You could walk over and kick at your back bumper and it would pop the trunk, or it would open up the back hatch. I mean, it was amazing stuff I saw over there. But this guy, I remember watching him. He drove a Lexus or a Toyota is what it is over there. But he walked over and he did this and it popped open, and he took his God and he laid it in there, and he was very gentle with it, and he just kind of laid it down his trunk and he covered it up with blankets, and he was just the happiest little camper he could ever be. And he shut his trunk real gently, like smiling at it, and he walked around and he got in his car and then he drove off. I sat there and I watched this missionary for 30 minutes weep and cry like a little baby. It tore me up to watch this man sit there and watch the people that God had called him to, one after another, after another. They would go in and they would buy their new God and they would bring it out, and they'd have to walk their God out and put him in the car, and then they'd drive away to transport their God somewhere else. And he said, "You know, it's amazing that we as Christians, we don't have to carry our God around. In fact, many times our God picks us up and carries us around. And we have the truth and he's there with us to get us through life, but yet we can't even come to a country like this and tell them that what they're carrying is a false God." And he sat there, just tears just running down his face, just ugly crying. That's what I call it, ugly crying. I mean, it was just ugly. He was getting down to business with it. And as he wiped everything away and he got finished up, he said, "Christopher, would you please pray? Would you please come here? We need your help. We desperately need your help. We cannot reach this country just one at a time. It's not going to happen. We've got to have everybody we can get to come here with the gospel. Everybody needs to be here with the gospel." We drove further into the city, and at every stop, we call them stoplights, right? Because we're negative people in America, right? Intersections. They had a At every one of them in Nagoya, they'd have a little pillar standing up, and they'd have a Buddha sitting on top of it. Some of them have a little coin slot where you could put your Japanese yen in there. They have a little bowl at the bottom where you could put your fruits and vegetables in there and offer up a sacrifice to Buddha. You could even, some of them would even have little incense sticks where you could pull them out and you could light them off of a little lighter stick. And then you could even do a wave offering right there at the intersection and put it back in a little cup and drive off. How convenient to worship Buddha everywhere you turn. And that's how it was in Nagoya. And as I journeyed across the city, I saw God after God after God, an idol and shrine. Everywhere you look, it was that way. I believe I experienced what the Apostle Paul did in the city of Athens, a city that was wholly given to idolatry. But then the Bible tells us in verse number 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Basically, he went to everybody everywhere. It didn't matter who you were going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul. He was no respecter of persons. But then in verse number 18, you would find that we're noted two different people groups. And those are the Epicureans and the Stoics. It says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I would not encourage you to do this, all right? You're probably not going to go outside the doors of this church, and you're going to drive home to wherever you go, and you're going to get out of your car, and you're going to look at your neighbor that's probably standing out on the porch doing something else, and you're going to get out of your car and go, you're an Epicurean! They'd be like, excuse me? What'd you say? Or they'd be like, yes, I think my neighbor just went Lulu. We're going to need somebody to come and pick him up, please, in a pink padded van, amen? No. But you wouldn't call a person an Epicurean is what I'm getting at tonight. But really, an Epicurean would be basically an atheistic person by belief. If you were to think about their belief system and what they believed in, they would have believed in really the mentality or the thought process of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Does that sound kind of familiar? Like, you know, most of America right now? I mean, you think about how much alcohol we consume in one single day, much less a year. You think about all the partying that takes place. We were just, actually yesterday morning, I was sitting in the lobby area eating my breakfast and reading my Bible. And I heard one of the gentlemen that's serving here at the base that was there, and he goes, man, I can't wait for the party tonight. Man, I heard that they're having this kind and this kind and this kind of alcohol, and we're going to do it up tonight, man. I can't wait. And his buddy was like, you know, when I was your age, I used to leave my house to go to parties, but now I leave parties to go to my house because it's just not what it's all cracked up to be. And I thought to myself, wow, what a lost world we live in today that just lives for the next booze, the next Bud Dumber, that lives for the next party, that lives for the next exciting moment of life. If you were to boil their life down to one concise statement, you'd have the chief end of man is pleasure. The chief end of man is pleasure. But as I think also about what a Stoic is, a Stoic basically would have been a person like a monk. They would have resembled a monk. High in knowledge. They would have believed that in abstaining from the lifestyle of the Epicureans, they would have become more like a god or a god themselves. They would have become, basically. They would have been known as a group or a sect of elitists. High in knowledge. But I find it interesting that in the book of Romans in chapter 1, and the Bible tells us in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. And I think it's also interesting that also later on the Apostle Paul would say that by the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. And the wise are confounded. I find it interesting that these people, the Stoics, they would have set themselves up on the pedestal of godhood and looked down at the Epicureans and said, well, look at all this stuff that we abstained from and look at how righteous we are and how good that we are in our lives. But really, I think that they were in just as dangerous as a position as the Epicureans. For the Epicureans on this side, they would have, in doing all that they were doing, really, they were setting themselves up as a god as well to say, I am my own god. I live my life however I want, do whatever I want, however much I want to do it. I don't need your lifestyle over there. But it was the same way with the Stoics. But here was it, the Apostle Paul, as he came to them and he began to preach unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Some would say, what will this babbler say? Now, depending on which dictionary you use, it would the translation for babbler would be an empty talker. Some of you tonight might be thinking, hey, that guy behind the pulpit, doing a pretty good job of it. Them noodles are talking, amen? No. But the word literally means to be a seed picker. They basically were mocking him and making fun of him and saying, you're just picking away at our life and our lifestyle and our culture and everything else. The other group would say, well, he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Here it was that when the Apostle Paul arrived in the city of Athens and he began to deliver Jesus and the resurrection, these people said, what are you even talking about? You're just babbling, Paul. You're just empty talking. Or some would say, well, you seem to be a setter forth of strange gods. Why? Because they had never heard of who Jesus Christ was. They had no idea who he was and about this resurrection. But then in verses 19 through 21, the Bible tells us, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is another name for Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. See, in the city of Athens, it wasn't just idolatry that they were consumed with. It wasn't just the 30,000 gods that they had out on public display. It wasn't just about the possible millions of gods that they had in their own homes. It wasn't just for the Japanese people, Yaoyodozu no Kami, 8 million gods that they had. See, when Jesus Christ was presented to them, it really was the novelty of idolatry. It was the newness of another idol, another god that they had not heard of. Well, I mean, when you have 30,000, what's another one to add to it? When you have 8 million, what's another one to add to it? Which if you were to look at the statistics that I give in our video presentation and what's on our board and even on our prayer card, you would see 98% unreached with the gospel. I use that very loosely. See, because many people that want to go to Japan, specifically the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, the Presbyterians are there, Lutherans, the Catholics are there. All of these are grouped into the sect of Christianity by the Japanese government. But there's a movement even amongst many of people like you and I, independent fundamental Baptist people, that they go there and they begin to preach unto the Japanese people Jesus and the resurrection. And they go, oh yeah, I'll pray that prayer. Why? Because they're already used to praying prayers to other gods. They're already used to sacrificing. I mean, they worship over 8 million of them. What's another one to add to it? Sure, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that sounds really interesting. I think that's great. Yep, there's 8 million plus one. But to have a Japanese person really turn away from that takes years. You know, you would hear an account that Adoniram Judson and even Hudson himself would, when he went to Hudson Taylor, when he went to China, it took him some 7 years to see his first convert. That's average in Japan. That's average. It takes anywhere from 7 to 10 years in Japan to see just one. It's not because the missionary isn't working. But when you look at Buddhism and Shintoism and how that they have been practicing Buddhism for over 1,400 years, Shintoism is one of the oldest religions in the entire world. Hinduism is the only one that also would date a little bit older. It's about from 1500 BC. Shintoism would come in very shortly after the 1500 era. So it's a very, very old religion to the Japanese people. It wasn't noted as a religion until the early 600s. But they've been living and practicing Shintoism for well over 2,000 years. Why in the world would they want to turn away from it? My ancestors forever have been practicing and worshiping this stuff. And here it was that when the Apostle Paul reached the city of Athens with the gospel, they said, what are you even talking about, Paul? We don't even know what this is, but you know, we fancy what you have to say. You've kind of tickled our ears, I guess you could say. We're interested. Let's hear about this new God. And later, down in verses 23 through really almost the rest of the chapter, he would preach a very powerful message and he would present the case of Jesus Christ in a very different manner to them. But as I think about really the whole crux of the message tonight, I guess you could say, or the central idea of the message tonight, I believe that it comes really out of verse number 16. The Bible says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. See, the Athenians didn't get to the point of just talking and trying to hear something new by happenstance. It really happened because they had no access to the gospel. It happened because they had no way to find the truth, even if they wanted to. It was culturally unaccepted, just like the Japanese people, but really, just like Americans today. See, here in America, no longer can you go to the average person and tell them John 3:16, and they say, oh yeah, I know about that. Yeah, I know about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know about church. In fact, in Louisiana, my family and I, we stayed in a hotel. I think it was Louisiana. And we met this young girl, and she was standing there talking to her dad. And she heard something come up on the television. She said, Dad, what's John 3:16? And he couldn't even tell her. He said, well, I think it has something to do with Jesus and his love or something. I don't know. That's what those religious fanatic people believe in. And that was basically the end of the conversation. See, here in America, we're in the same position as the city of Athens. As we think about the motto, the world may be changing, but the need remains the same. What do I mean by that? The world today, even here in America, is changing. It's not just the city of Athens. It's not just the country of Japan. It's not just Thailand. It's not just the Philippines. It's not just China. It's not just all the other billions of people that live in the world. It's even here in America. The world is changing because when you go to doors and you start knocking and you start telling people about Jesus, who is He? I've never even heard of Him. What's a church? We've heard it. We've been on deputation for some 18, 19 months now, and we've heard it. The world's changing. It's getting darker and darker. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Men don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about where they're going to spend an eternity without Jesus Christ. They want to believe that all roads go to the same place. They want to believe that all religions ultimately are going to end up in the same place. But sadly, that's not the truth. And as the Apostle Paul would begin to present the case of Jesus Christ to them, they would say, "What are you even talking about?" But it really began in verse 16, where the Bible says that His Spirit was stirred in him. Can I ask you tonight, as we think about the great need, how the world is changing, but yet the need is still the same? Can I ask you tonight, when was the last time God stirred you? When was the last time God spoke to you in a special way? When was the last time that you were out at a restaurant and God told you to talk to your waitress or your waiter? When was the last time you went to where America shops? Walmart, amen? And you tried to talk to one of them people. If you ever want to feel good about yourself, just go ask a Walmart employee what they think about their life and their job. You'll find out real quick, right? If anybody works at Walmart, I'm sorry. I apologize. I used this illustration in one church, and I had this lady raise her hand, and I was like, oh boy. She came up to me after the service, and she said, "Sir, do you know I have worked at Walmart for 23 years? And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry. I'm just kidding." And she was like, "I love it." And I was like, "Well, you're like one." Because I've never met another one that actually enjoyed their job. They're always like, "It's terrible. How much longer do you have?" 5 minutes. And I get to clock out, and here comes another customer, and I've got to talk to somebody else. And, you know, my dog got ran over by a car today, and my milk was sour in my Wheaties, and, you know, my employee discount card didn't work, and my wife is telling me to stop, so we're going to move on. Amen. Move on real quick. Anyways, but what I'm getting at is, when was the last time that God stirred you? When was the last time that God spoke to you? You know, I met a girl today. We were sitting down at IHOP. Awesome place to eat. We love it. Our kids love it. The funny face pancakes. Awesome for little kids. My daughter was like, "Hey, that's a banana." I'm like, "Yes, that's right. Eat it, please. Don't play with your food." No. We met a girl by the name of Michaela. Doesn't even go to church anywhere. She's maybe 18, I'd say, maybe 19, I don't know, very young. We started talking to her about church today. She's like, "Yeah, well, I was brought up to believe whatever I wanted to believe. My parents didn't really ever take me to church. They just said, well, you know, you can be whatever you want to be, and you can believe whatever you want, and you can go wherever you want." And she goes, "But I don't even go to church." I said, "Man, would you come with us to church tonight?" And then my wife started talking to her and told her who we were and what we were doing. And then suddenly a little bit of spark of interest came up. And I'm praying. My wife gave her a phone number and invited her to come. And she may come tomorrow night if you pray for her. Her name is Michaela. She works at IHOP. Unreached with the gospel. Here. Just 15 minutes up the road from here. What am I saying tonight? The world may be changing, but the need remains the same. When was the last time that you picked up your Bible and you allowed God to speak to you and to stir you and to move you from your own selfish lifestyles to go and reach out to somebody else? You know, being a Christian, it kind of takes a little bit of sacrifice. It takes a little bit of self-denial. I think that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Daily I die to self." He mortified the flesh every day. When was the last time you took one of these and gave it to somebody? You know, everywhere we look and everywhere we turn and every magazine and every television show and everything else basically you look on, you look at, you find bad news. Everywhere you look. It's so depressing. It's terrible. I don't know why any Christian would want to watch the news. Anyways. But when was the last time you went to somebody and said, "Hey, Can I give you some good news? Can I tell you some good news? Hey, in the world of bad news today, I've got some good news for you. Can I tell you what it is? You know, one wise missionary said it's only good news if he gets there on time. How are you doing tonight? When was the last time that you got into God's Word and He stirred you and He moved you? See, because if you spend any time with God in His Word, He's going to move you. That's the natural reaction. That's what happens. When you start to read of the lost state and condition of the world, that's what happens. You start to get moved. You start to have compassion on lost people. You start to see people that are in great need of the gospel. You start to see that the world is changing. It's getting worse and worse every day. We've got to get the news out. But when was the last time that God stirred you? He impressed upon you the great need to go and give the gospel to somebody. You know, people can say, well, I don't believe in that old black book that you read. I don't believe in church. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And they can deny it all that they want. But they can't deny what Jesus Christ did in your heart, and your heart, and your heart, and your heart, and in your life, and your life, and your life, and your life, and your life. They can argue all they want about, well, this isn't true. But they can't tell you what God did in your life isn't true. When's the last time God stirred you to say, hey, can I tell you what Jesus Christ did for me? When's the last time God stirred you? Within the last aspect of it, verse number 16, it says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Here it is, the truly indeed, the world is changing. Why? You would find in the world today some 7.6 billion people, I think, something like that, 7.7, I think, something like that. I don't know, somewhere in that area. It's always changing. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is all those people, there are over 3.3 billion people that have not heard the name of Jesus Christ or a clear presentation of the gospel. 3.3 billion with a B. What's that mean? The need remains the same. If it was important to Jesus Christ and it was important enough to come and die on the cross for our sins back then, and the days are older and darker and evil today than they were back then the need still remains. We must get the gospel out. But as it says, wholly given to idolatry. I'll give you a couple of really quick statistics. That step is still a doozy. I may not just go down that side. I'm going to go down on this side and come up on this side. Amen. Not trying to die tonight. That pasta is really heavy, amen? No. The average American checks their social media some 17 times a day. Many times that's Facebook. But we can't ever seem to get our face in the book. And we wonder why we've not seen a person saved in a year, or five, or 10, or perhaps ever. The average American sends 100 text messages in a day. I think it's pretty accurate. The average American complains 70 times a day, and we claim to be the most blessed nation in the world. But we can find everything under the sun, including the sun, to complain about. Here's a number for you, a little staggering, at least in my opinion. In one 24-hour time span, 70 people in Japan will take their own life by various forms of suicide. Harikari is what it's called. Many of them will step in front of what's known as the Shinkansen, the bullet train, a train that travels anywhere from 150 to 280 miles per hour, depending on what one you get on, what classification you're able to get on. If you step in front of the Shinkansen, you are guaranteed to die. It will disintegrate your body instantly. There's not been a single survivor from the Shinkansen. Japan is so tight about their timing and everything else. The only thing that will stop a Shinkansen from being late is a death on the tracks. And normally, they hit them and don't even know that they hit them until a mile down the road or down the tracks. That's how fast that train travels. Perhaps before the next time you want to complain about how your food came out cold, or how the person in Kansas City cut you off in traffic, right? Or how the person at Walmart didn't treat you properly, or took forever to ring you out, or how poor your vehicle performs at times, or how cold or how hot it is outside, or whatever it is, before the next time you want to complain about it, why don't you take a moment and stop and pray that God will reach that person before they step in front of the Shinkansen, or before they journey into what's known as the forest of suicide in northern Honshu, where people by the masses will go in. It's actually considered an epidemic now in Japan. They have no way to even stop it. They can't stop people from killing themselves. But you know, when you have a nation of 15% of Japanese people wonder why they were even born. They wonder, what's the purpose of life? Why am I even here? There's nothing to live for. When you have 15% of those people living that way, what is it to go in take a Tonto and plunge it into their gut and hold it until they literally bleed out? What is it to jump off of a skyscraper? What is it to slice their wrists and their throats and kill themselves that way? What is it to go out and jump off of a pier and drown themselves? What is it? It's because they have no hope. They have no access to the gospel, and that is the result of what a person is left to when left to self. Can I challenge you again tonight? The world may be changing, but the need is still the same. The average American also watches 5 hours of television, and we wonder why God doesn't ever seem to use us in His ministry. Here's your fun one for millennials today. The average millennial takes at least one selfie a day, equating to some 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. What? That's nuts. Shame. What I'm getting at is we have set ourselves up on the pedestal of idolatry here in America. That's why now in America there are over 4,000 churches a year closing. Because we are our own idols. We don't really believe in what we say we believe in because we don't do anything with it. If it was enough to move Jesus Christ Himself to a passionate action, it was enough to move the Apostle Paul to a passionate action. Should it not be the same for us? Should it not be enough when we look around at Knobnoster and the surrounding cities here? Should it not be enough when we see people walking in their idolatry? Should that not be enough for us to say we've got to do something about it? When we see people committing suicide, we see people living a terrible life. Pastor was telling us about this trailer park right across the street. What a mission field that place is. Sat there and listened to him today just tell us a little bit about what's going on over there. They need the gospel right there, right across the street, right there. Your next door neighbor, your family member, your coworker, the person that you play sports with, the person that you work with, whatever it may be. The need is still the same. But how are we supposed to preach unto them Jesus and the resurrection when our lives are so cumbered about with idolatry and the novelty of it? The songwriter would write and would pin the words to this song. How will they hear? How will they know? How will they ever find the truth if we don't go? How can we fear God's love to show? Jesus desires every child His truth to know. Can I ask you tonight? How's that going to happen if we don't go? How's every child going to hear about His truth if we don't go? How are people going to gain access to the gospel if we don't go? How's Knobnoster going to be reached with the gospel if we don't go? You know, you have an opportunity. You get to see all these airplanes flying over. You ever thought about that person that's flying that airplane? What would happen if a disaster took place? Where would they spend an eternity at? Maybe if they were to fly into a home, I'm not wishing that on anybody, but let's just be real about it. It could happen. Where would those people in that house go? Where would they spend an eternity at? Have you thought about your next door neighbor? Where would they spend an eternity at if they were to pass away tonight? Do you even care where they would spend an eternity? Have you been stirred? Have you been moved? A missionary friend of mine mentioned this thought, and I thought that it bears repeating. He says, it is so common for us Americans that the first thing that we do in our life is to get up in the morning and to grab our smartphones and to check what's up in the news or what's on Facebook or what's on whatever social media that we choose to use. Would to God we would give God our first thoughts, give Him the first time of our days, and see what is in His Word first before ever turning to the smartphone. Because people need the gospel. How are you doing tonight? What's your life look like tonight? I don't know what that thing is in your life tonight, but the Bible does talk about clearly what an idol is. That's anything that takes the rightful place of God in your life. I don't know what you have in your life. I don't know if it's, you know, for us men, it's toolboxes. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's your motorcycle or your boat or maybe your airplane. I don't know. Maybe some of you own an airplane up here. I don't know. Maybe you do. Ladies, I don't know what it is. I don't know. Maybe if it's your home. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your friends and your social media network that you have. Maybe it's your job. Can I tell you what happened back in 1945? When the Japanese people requested the God of America to come, General MacArthur gave us an earthly commission to send the gospel. But God gave His entire church a heavenly commission, a heavenly command to go and to give the gospel to these people. Can I tell you what happened in 1945? Instead of going and giving them the God of America, which used to be the God of the Bible, we gave materialism. We gave them fame. We gave him fortune. We gave him the 10th strongest economy in the entire world. We gave him a great social structure. We gave him social help. We gave him relief. We came in and helped them to rebuild their government. We gave them all this other stuff. And God all along was saying, hey, give him what I told you to give him. Hey, give him what I told you to give him. The world may be changing, but the need remains the same. How are you doing tonight? When's the last time you gave somebody the most important story ever given to mankind? The most important thing that you could ever tell a person? We talk about the news. We talk about the weather. We talk about everything else. But when's the last time you were stirred to talk about the most important thing in life? That's a sinner coming to repentance. Let's end in prayer.